forgave me. He changed my life and rearranged me. And now I owe it all to Him. Oh, yes, I owe it all to Him. Oh, yes, I owe.
Did not.
brand new song. Amazing grace. Oh, Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owe.
Joy, joy.
given us this great salvation.
Look where the Lord has brought us. He Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be home. Appreciate the Lord keeping his hand on us while we travel. Somebody's lost their watch up here. I don't know. Is it, you want to look at it? Take it over there to her and let her look at it and see if it's hers. Had a good meeting at the convention center. In fact, it's, I think, probably the best meeting I've been to there. Every service was moves of the Spirit. And just good covering and good messages. It seemed like every preacher got up, had something to connect on, and had good inspiration. So it was just flowed. It was a really good meeting. There were some good, I think, fundamental things that that were put out that was very good, and then just good uplifting, edifying words. A lot of it had to do with the process of salvation, what we're going through, how we're, you know, what the Lord is taking us through and where we're at. And then, of course, others was projecting the restored church, which is our vision, but it was all timely and good. And I did get the DVDs. We might make some copies of them for if we need them. We'll get them out to you. Appreciate seeing everyone that's here tonight, especially Sister Rebecca Gaylor after having an accident, an automobile accident yesterday. Glad her and the children are okay. Wasn't seriously or critically injured in any way. It just, I think Sister Gaylor's the one that suffered the worst of it. She's kind of said she feel like a freight train hit her. But for somebody that a freight train hits, she looks pretty good to me. I'm sure she feels sore and bunged up, and Brother Gaylor was able to swing in here somehow last night on his way to wherever he's taking a load and was able to spend some of the day with her. But she did total her car and lost that. And so I don't guess, I guess if you wasn't already humbled enough, Sister Gaylor, I guess you can just get some more humbling. That's what all this works on us, isn't it? This process of salvation. God knows where we're at. He knows what we're going through. And he allows things. The Bible says chance happeneth to every man. So you can have an accident just by chance. God can design it. So that's why Solomon said, in the day of adversity, consider God. Consider, you know, we're to consider. We're to be careful for nothing, Paul said. And we're to search our hearts and see if God's dealing with us in any areas when we're going through things. And if he is, we just keep saying, Lord, well, help me to be humble enough to get whatever lesson you're putting on me and taking me through it, because your word says that all things work together for the good, to the good for them that are thee called, that love the Lord, that are thee called according to his purpose. I believe I'm one of them people, don't you? I think God's called me according to his purpose, and so what I go through, I just know it'll work out. It'll work out for good. And I appreciate having the Gaylor family here and being a part of our assembly. And I know they're struggling some, so we need to keep them in our prayers. And appreciate everyone that has helped them, reached out to them. And tried to make them feel welcome and tried to assist in every way you can. Be praying, prayerful. They still need a refrigerator, a washer and dryer, and now they need a car. So we had that on the list. The Lord is a provider. He's a helper in a time of need, so I feel like He'll help them. I appreciate Sister Stewart going and getting them for church tonight. They were stranded, but they had a friend. I'm thankful for that. Then I'm glad for Brother Shane also being a new part of our assembly. He's happy as a pig in slop. Look at him. And the reason he's so happy is because his mama's moving here now. He's so happy about that. And Shaney's happy too. Her grandma's coming. She's always been with her grandma, so it's hard on her to be away. And it'll help them to have a woman around the house. And that'll be two people that can watch Shaney. See, instead of just one, her grandma can catch her doing things and say, "Come here, Shane, and whip this girl." No, she don't never need a whipping, probably, do you? Once in a while, still? Well, I do too. Every once in a while, the Lord has to give me mine. So, anyway, I talked to Sister Keys, and she was praying about this and said that she got in the Spirit and got to speaking in tongues and said she couldn't pray in English. The Lord really touched her and gave her a feeling about it. But you want to pray for her because it's not easy for someone that has come up in Pentecostal belief and doctrine to come into the body of Christ and begin to hear truths that they've never heard. It's difficult. And is it the 8th chapter of Nehemiah that, let's see, I think somebody used this in the meeting, I believe, but I think it's good. In the 8th chapter, they were, of course, going back to the temple and restoring the wall, getting ready to rebuild the temple. And it says, "All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month." I just thought that was interesting that it said everyone that could hear with understanding, yes, this shows that there's a that we need to be able to hear the Word of God with understanding, and we need to have God's touch on our lives for that. I want to be someone that can hear the Word of God with understanding. I realize that there are people that can't. There's people that have been serving God for many years and they're so sewed down in Babylon's doctrine that they can't hear the truth. Most people, the reason they can't hear the truth is because of fear. They're afraid to open their mind because they're afraid for somebody to mess with their doctrine. You know, because that puts you in sort of a no man's land when somebody starts changing. You know, in other words, if you've held on something and you've got faith in it, it can be a false faith. You can believe in something that's a lie. Can believe in something that's wrong. But if God can touch your heart, if He can touch your ears, that's why He said, if you'll turn to the first chapter of the book of Revelations, and of course He said this in more places than one here, but He said in the third verse of the first chapter, He said, "Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear," not just read, but to really hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. Before He said the time's at hand, what He was fixing to show John. But then let me get one of the scriptures. So blessed is he that hears what the Spirit says to the church. In the second chapter, in the seventh verse, it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So you have to have an ear. You have to have a spiritual ear. You've got to have an ear that you can hear what the Spirit is saying. And God has to help you with that. God has to touch you. A man of God starts revealing truths. If you don't hear it, and I can't tell you how many people, in fact, way more people who are even God's children cannot hear the truth of God's Word. There's fewer people that can hear it. God has to touch people, and you got to get in a condition. I was thinking today about Cain's sacrifice and Abel's sacrifice. Cain, you know, I know everyone knows that he offered up a sacrifice. He offered up the first fruits of what he was growing in the earth. It was a sacrificial offering. He was giving God something that he loved, something that he had. He felt like God had blessed him with it, and he was bringing it as an offering to the Lord. And there his brother brought another offering of a blood sacrifice, an animal. And Cain got mad because God wouldn't accept his sacrifice. And of course you know the story, how he wound up killing his brother over his anger of God not accepting him and God accepting what Abel did. Well, it wasn't that Cain wasn't trying to serve God. He was trying to serve God. He was making sacrifices to God. A lot of times people don't see that. They don't understand why God don't bless them. And they don't understand why God's blessing somebody, one person or not the other one, or... And then a God that they don't equate the same as blessings. In other words, God doesn't deal with everybody the same. I found that out. When I came to the body of Christ, That's when I found God really took a hold of my life in a new way. It wasn't just because I came here, but it's because I heard the Word of God and I responded to it, and God began to deal with me. He began to take me through a process to save me. And because He loved me, He began to help me to see the truths of the Word of God, and then He helped me see myself. Helped me to realize that I needed salvation more than I thought I did. But it put also a hope in my life that I never had a greater hope before. I never had a hope of being sinless, being able to live above sin. A lot of people have foolish ideas about that, thinking that they can live above sin in their flesh, that they can obey the Word of God, and they can have all kinds of things wrong with themselves, but they're not willing to look at it, open their heart and see, are not willing to, like I said, somebody to deal with doctrine. But did you know, once you open your heart to God and your mind and begin to trust Him, begin to say, God, I don't know really nothing. And you open your heart and begin to let somebody really help break the Word of God down to you and help you to understand the truth. I'm not talking about just me. I had to do that. I had to open my heart. I was a preacher, called man of God, and been preaching for several years when I came here. And when I got here, I realized I don't know nothing. I realized that the men of God in this body had truths that, and what I did think I had, they took away from me. They did. The doctrines that I had, when I began to listen to these men and ask questions, they began to show me that I was believing a lot of things. Believing a lot of things that came out of the Catholic Church that was handed down. She's called a harlot in the Bible, and her daughters, the Bible calls all of these different organizations, daughters. You've got to have an understanding of what happened, how we got to where we're at today, and you also need to understand that we are still a long ways. Somebody said, I've got a long ways to go and a short time to get there. Well, let me comfort you in that. The Lord, it's not our job to get us there. It's the Lord's job. All we've got to do is learn how to yield over to Him. But but it's very necessary to realize how all these falsehoods got started. It's important to understand how the church fell away, went into darkness, and how all the different foolish things about the Word of God got inserted into religious beliefs, and how they were devised, and how they developed, and how it got in people's minds. And one of the things to realize is, on the positive side, is that God gave little nuggets of truths that people had, but most organizations, or most leaders in religion, built an organization out of just a truth. They built something on a truth, or their idea of a truth. If you read the Bible very well and you listen to the Seventh-day Adventist people, you'll see they've got a lot of scripture to convince people that they need to keep the seventh day holy, the Sabbath holy. But if God don't help you to see, in the way that most organizations handle that, they just say, well, we're not under the old covenant. that's normally how they try to handle it. But There's a greater understanding than that on the seventh day, understanding that we won't cease from our labors until we overcome sin. Actually, receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost is entering into the Lord's rest, but it's just the beginning of it. God's got to take you through a process of this inner man, this new man, to live in Him and to finally be transformed to a part where you can live above sin. I don't know anybody right now living above sin. Somebody asked me the other day, is anybody doing that? I said, no, nobody's doing it yet. But we're moving into an era where God is going to produce overcomers. I thought I might just share something I'm working on with you here tonight. It's mostly just home folks here, and I just thought I might mention something in concerning the seven churches of Asia. I'd like to just talk about them a little bit. God's dealing with me about this, I feel like. And I feel like we're in a time frame where the seven churches of Asia in the second and third chapter of the book of Revelation were the only history we have of churches that were falling away and losing the truths of the Word of God. And of course, we believe as a body of people that we're restoring the church, so we're going backwards. In other words, the church started out in a sevenfold light and in a second heaven condition, and there's something to understand about that, and that is that just because on the day of Pentecost second heaven was available, nobody was living in it. Nobody was living in second heaven on the day of Pentecost. They still had to go through the process of first heaven. They had to first be humbled. They had to repent. You had to get in by faith, repent, and obey the Word of God. Humility had to be worked in your life first. And then the fear of God. The knowledge is the beginning of the fear of the Lord. And they had to fear. They had to begin to reverence and see the things of God that they needed, and the knowledge of God helped them to understand and know what the salvation plan was all about that was in Jesus Christ. So many people, most of the religious world in Christianity are believing in the very basic primary step of salvation, and that is repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. And then if you come as far as to receive the Holy Ghost, many has received the Holy Ghost, that's about as far as they've come. They don't really have. It's like Cain's sacrifice. You can do good things. You can go out here. You can give. You can think of all kinds of good things to do. But the difference in Abel's sacrifice, he gave what God wanted instead of what he wanted to give. Cain gave what he wanted to give God. Abel gave what God required. We've got to find out, what does God want out of my life? What does He want from me? What's God's plan? How do I fulfill His plan? How do I fulfill His will? You can get all these goofy ideas of working for God, but you may not be doing any more than Cain was doing when you're doing what you want to do for God. If God didn't call you to do it, you're working in vain. Except the Lord build the house. They that labor, labor in vain. Don't that tell you that there's people working in vain? That scripture tells you that. And until you can humble down enough to get the plan of God and understanding of the plan of God And so the labor is where we learn the fear of God, knowledge, temperance, and patience. We have to get that wrought in our lives. I'm not talking about man's patience, but I'm talking about to learn how to have godly patience, to learn how to be spiritually patient, learn how to make Him the Lord of your life and wait on Him and know how to move when God says to move. I'm talking about in what you're doing, you know, what how you're working for God, and there's an order to work in. That's another thing, is to learn how to work in order, to learn how to work under a ministry that God puts you under. These all kinds of people get things in their ideas and in their head that I'm going to do something for God, and they never talk to a ministry about it. They're not submitted to a ministry like the Bible teaches, and that's something that babblings put in people's minds. You know why? Because you can't gather very many people if you try to put them in order, the order of God. It's hard to gather people if you don't let them just run loose like wild animals. Just let them do whatever they want to do and pet them and make them feel good about what they're doing. All of these things got introduced in the falling away of the church. But there's an order of God. If we learn how to work in God's order, it's going to produce something. It's going to bring something forth. I felt one of the very important statements that was made by Brother Brown here at our ministers' meeting here in Little Rock when we were judging this case. He said, until we do what the Word of God tells us to do, we can't expect God to move in, step in and judge the matter with us, because the Word of God tells us certain things to do. And if we don't do that, then how can we expect God to stand with what we're doing? But when you do what the Word of God says to do, you can expect God to move in and stand in the judgment. And you could tell right there in that meeting that the Lord was standing with it. You could tell there was a covering, there was a ministry and the Spirit that took a hold of it, that kept things from blowing up and, you know, creating a lot of trouble. You could tell God was there helping. But I'm sure He's going to do more than He has done in dealing with these cases, because God's going to have a government. He's going to have a ministry. I feel like He already does in the body of Christ, but He's going to establish it and develop it greater and greater until finally there's a restored church, that there's a full sevenfold light that's going out. Anyway, we're going, let me make up that what I was going to say was, we're headed, you might say, backwards. Somebody said we're coming in the back door. They went out, you know, when the church went into darkness, it started out in a full light, and then after God accomplished the harvest of that world. I still think it needs to be considered that there was an early rain and a latter rain back there. You can use that as the early rain, and this down here is a latter rain. If you want to use it in application for the overall plan of God, but in Israel, it's a little bit difficult to understand, but the early rain, you know, in other words, God set that up, their feast, the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of Passover, the feast of Pentecost, and the feast of tabernacles were the main feasts that Israel was to keep. They had seven feasts, but those were the main feasts that they were to keep. And those feasts evolved around their agricultural year. And their year, their agricultural year started in September, October. The early rains was the fall rains. They plowed their fields and sowed them down in wheat and barley, and the rains came, and that was called the early rain. Just the opposite of what you think. We think spring rains is early rain. It wasn't that way. In Israel, the early rain was the fall rains. This ain't something I'm making up. It's just absolute history. It's just fact. Just look it up. And then the winter would come, and then in the springtime, the latter rains came. And that brought their wheat and barley harvest. Of course, during the summer months, they had their grapes and their figs and their olives. Later on in the fall, they had another grape harvest. They had their nuts. In other words, from the fall of the year, they planted, but they until there was a latter rain, there wasn't any harvest. On the day of Pentecost, that was their latter rain. That was their latter rain, and those latter rains brought a harvest year, and that year lasted all the way until the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Tabernacles took place after it was a rejoicing for the harvest year. That's what it was for. They were to bring their tents and pitch tents, and it was they were rejoicing and giving God praise for their harvest year, for what God provided in their food for that year. Well, there was a harvest in the early church that brought about, and the culmination of the making up of the bride that could be made up in the end of the Jewish world. And then here we are down here, and God's going to give us a harvest, and we'll have to have our early and latter rain operation down here. We're going to have we've already come through, I think, the fall part of it, that where God's gave us, He's gave us rain and planting of the Word of God, but we're going to have a latter rain. I mean, we had the early rains, but the latter rains we're going to have to bring forth a full harvest down here to make up the remainder of the bride. And that's going to take place over a 45-year period of time that I think we've already entered into. But I think that these seven churches, that we are to look at them because we are to be somewhere about where they were when they had fell away. They weren't in a sevenfold light. Things had happened to them. And I don't think we're going to be in the exact same place they were in, because they suffered tremendous persecution when the New Testament church came into existence. You all know, history's told us, and our ministry's told us for years, how that the Jews persecuted the church so strongly because the Christian church came against Judaism, at least those that couldn't accept the fulfilling of the coming of the Messiah. They missed it. They didn't accept Christ, and therefore they fought. The Apostle Paul's, the greatest history we have of it, of him warring and fighting against the church, and even put people in prison and killed people for being Christians because he was a Jew. And God stopped him and called him and showed him the truth and opened his heart. But it didn't stop. The Jews continued to persecute the church all the way down through the New Testament era and the early church era. And even after AD 70, the Romans persecuted the church too. And the reason they did is because the Christian church went against everything that the Romans believed. The Romans, you know, their government, their teaching. They believed in worshiping Caesar. They believed in holding him up high. They didn't believe in having anybody higher than him or having any other authority over you than Caesar. And so it Christianity tore down the very fundamentals of Roman ideology. And so the Romans also persecuted the church. And, of course, after the church fell away, that was a period of where Nero came into power, and Nero hated the church. He was a heavy, there was different eras of persecution. After Nero, I don't remember who would be after him, Domitian, would that? I think it would be Domitian. I think he was the man that took over, and there was severe persecution at times under Domitian. There, finally, there was some easing up and not as much persecution. Of course, there was eras of persecution until Constantine accepted Christ, accepted Christianity, and that ended the Roman persecution. And of course, Christianity came in and became a world religion. It took time for that. But these seven churches were undergoing some severe persecution during the time of Nero and Domitian. And so I don't think we're not in a place exactly where they are, but some of their ideas, I think, bleed through. Some of the things that happened bleed through. And I didn't spend much time on this when we started going through the book of Revelation, so I just thought I'd say something about it because it's what's on my mind. It's what the Lord's dealing with me, and y'all are either lucky or unlucky enough to get whatever God's dealing, putting in my mind. And but, you know, God bless your hearts. Somebody's got to be my sounding board. Somebody's got to hear this. I've got to put it together with somebody's ears. And I'm not able to preach in an empty building like I could when I first started. I've got to have a dashboard to look at. Anyway, if you just look in the first chapter, in the second chapter of Revelation, starts off with Ephesus. And I know y'all have heard some about all this, so we're just going to kind of skim it. But he said, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. And by the way, this angel is not any, that's talking about the bishop. That's the pastor of that church. All these seven churches that they wrote letters to angels. God wasn't having John write letters to any angel in heaven, not a third heaven angel. But angels are the word angels translated from the word messenger. It just means that he was the angel of the church. He was the messenger of the church. So these letters was written to the bishop of the church or the pastor. And he said, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And here he begins to talk to him. He said, I know your works. God, in every one of these letters, God recognizes. He recognizes what they are doing. He said, I know your works and thy labor. Actually, the word there, works, means deeds. But your labors mean your trials. I know your works, and I know your deeds, and I know your trials and tribulations. And I know your patience. See, that shows that they were letting God. They had learned in the early church. They had learned how to lean on Him. Let Him lead them. Learn how to be patient and let God direct their steps. And how that thou canst not bear them which are evil. See, that ought to be in the church. You ought to hate evil. You ought to hate evil, even them that are evil. Not the soul, but there ought to be, you know, there's enemies of the cross. There's enemies. And I don't hate people. I love people, but I hate the evil that's in them. And if they're given over to the evil, I hate the people until they get it out of them. You may not like hearing that, but it's biblical. Just go back and read the Psalms. Jesus asked that he learn how to hate with a perfect hatred. See, I hate the evil that's in people, and I hate the evil nature that's in them. But when they're transformed, I do love their soul. I want to see them saved. I want to see everybody that we can reach saved. But and don't get hung up on words there. Just it'd be better if I just said, I hate the evil that's in people, and you should too. But the Lord was commending them for not bearing with them that are evil. In other words, they didn't put up with a lot of evil in the church. As a matter of fact, let me give y'all something. You might not realize this, but in the early church, it was a very rare thing for anybody to backslide. You know why? Because they had so much light, and the fear of God was so great that they knew that if you reached a certain place in God and failed, there wasn't any place of repentance for you. And backsliding wasn't even something that happened in the church back there for a lot of years until the church started falling away. And they didn't call it backsliding. They called it, let me see if I can think of the word, lapsing. They called it lapsing. And then there was, if you study church history, they had to figure out what to call people when they come back to church after they lapsed. And they called it second repentance. And these preachers didn't even let people come back in the church for a while. You know, we may not put them back on the platform or in the band, but they didn't even let them in the church. They stayed in the foyer or outside and listened until the pastor felt like that they had hit a place of humility that God really had forgave them. And I've read some on it where some of them laid in sackcloth and ashes in the foyer and lamented, some of them over a year before they was able to come back in the church. That, you know, that sounds pretty strong, but if you think about the fact that they did that, you know, backsliding wasn't an issue back then. People didn't just go in and come out. They didn't just, you know, have a little problem or get mad at somebody. Brother, they was in this for salvation, eternal salvation of their soul for life. And they was under such severe persecution, they could lose their life over it. There was people that, in fact, Jesus mentions one of his faithful martyrs, Antipas. Not very much known about him.